everyone, and happy Mother's Day to all our moms. I was so engrossed with today's sermon that when I got up this morning, or when I saw my wife, she said, "Honey, you forgot to greet your mom last night." And then I said, "Oh no, before I slept, I checked that you already texted her on my behalf." And then I continued working on my sermon. After a few minutes, I said, "I forgot to even greet my wife." Happy Mother's Day. Thank you, mothers, for your love and your care. Your love, your care, your efforts are much appreciated. I'm grateful for my mother as well. I would not be here today were it not for my mom. over a month ago, I attended a seminar downtown, and it took about an hour and a half to commute from my house. And so just imagine, by the time I got home that day, I was pooped. Now, that night, I was reminded that many of us are like birds, sparrows. We jump and fly out of the nest early morning. And outside, the winds howl, the rains pour. And some days are like that. They're brutal. By the time you fly back to your nest, your feathers are all ruffled. And if you're a family, it is not just you who plunge in the morning and fight your way back into the nest in the afternoon. Mrs. Sparrow does the same. Your little ones, the little sparrows, do the same as they go to school. Now, whether there is a storm or not, out there, regardless of your marital or economic status, we wrestle with two competing influences, the external and the internal. For the little sparrows and our teen sparrows, those external influences come from teachers, some of whom are godless, and peers from school. For all of us, young and old, those external influences follow us to our homes through cable, through internet, through social media. We are bombarded with advertisements that appeal to our sensual desires and dissatisfaction. And as if they are not enough, we also deal with the internal influence, our internal nature, our sinfulness. Now, how do we look like when we fly back in from outside during those rough or even not so rough days? If we are like birds, do we look like this at home? Or like this other picture? Parents, whether we like it or not, our disposition in life affects our children. Mothers, in particular, actually set the temperature in the home. I'm not talking about heating, during winter. I'm referring to the influence of mothers, of moms, in shaping the mood at home. As the saying goes, when mama is not happy, nobody is happy. Now, since it's Mother's Day, I will not pick on the moms only. Dads, when you get home, what do our children see in us? Singles, when you go home, what do your family members or your housemates encounter? a lion or a sheep? One brother shared to me that his inner person calms down only when the kids are in bed. Now, what characterizes our family meals when everyone is back in the nest? Peace and harmony? Or turmoil and rage? You know, be on guard that turmoil and rage do not rule our homes. Otherwise, time might come that we will not only have ruffled feathers for some, but others might end up looking like this bird because of stress. Now, we continue today part two of our sermon series on the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. And our text today will introduce us to the disciples who look like sparrows with very little feathers left. You know, they are huddled together, filled with anxiety and fear. You know, they have covered the nest opening for fear that the other birds might pounce on them anytime. You know, for the past 3 years prior to this time, they were living life with much excitement and anticipation, you know, seeing Jesus perform miracles and hearing his amazing teachings. But then, the one whom they believed as the Messiah had been killed and was buried. Now, how did these men move on from there? And we will learn from our text today that our Lord would meet up with these men at the lowest point of their lives when they were troubled and they struggled with guilt and fear. If you have your Bibles, could you turn with me to our passage today, which is found in John 20, verses 19 to 22. John chapter 20, verses 19 to 22. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you that are present in this room today. And I pray, O God, that your Spirit will speak to our hearts as you bring life, as you bring to life the words that were written by your servant, the Apostle John. I thank you, and I pray that you will now, that you will empower me as I pass on your word to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, there are two simple points that we can draw from today's text in regards to the second post-resurrection appearance of Jesus, this time to his disciples. Remember last Sunday's sermon, we talked about Jesus' first appearance. To whom? To Mary. This morning, it will be to the disciples. These two points are, the first is that Jesus gave his disciples peace. And the second point is that he commissioned them to continue his work through the Spirit. And such commission, which we all know as the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, defined and shaped their mission and purpose in life. So let's begin with the first point by examining verse 19. On the evening of that day, meaning the day that Jesus rose from the dead, it appears that the disciples were gathered together. Now, what would this man be feeling during this time? I'd like to invite your attention that when Jesus was still with them, during the Last Supper, he told these men that he would be leaving them and they could not go where he was going. Now, this is recorded in John chapter 13, verse 33. And as he explained his departure, these men were perplexed, they were confused, and they were filled with anxiety. And Jesus knew what was in their hearts. So he comforted them with these words, John 14, 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." So way back, just before Jesus was arrested, these men had been troubled. And as these men are now gathered again on this particular evening, Jesus was no longer with them. The seat of Jesus was empty. Though they had heard from Mary that Jesus had risen from the dead, none of them had seen him since he was crucified. So I think this man would be at the very low point in their lives. Now, what is the difference in how they must have felt when Jesus had told them that he was leaving and during this time that they were gathered without Jesus? Now, the big difference is that by this time, it must have really sunk in their hearts that Jesus was no longer with them in his earthly body. What Jesus had told them during the Last Supper had indeed become true. Now, I mentioned last Sunday about my dad who was ill. And during his illness, I flew to see him regularly. But there was one particular trip which was different from the rest. When Dad asked me to help him go to the washroom, I stood up and I offered my arm. I was thinking he would just hold on to my arm and I would help him to walk to the washroom. But then he could not even lift his hand. And I just realized at that point in time that Dad had become very, very weak. And I could not stop my tears as I carried him in my arms, knowing that my dad's days were numbered. And as he sat on that washroom with his body shaking, he said, "Son, I think I'm going away this week." You see, it's one thing to be told that something will take place and another thing when it actually happens. 1 week after he told me that he was going soon, he passed away in our arms. And a few days after we buried him, I was all the more troubled. I struggled to see his chair empty as we gathered as a family for meals. I struggled to see that his home office was quiet and deserted, his favorite cabinet tools in disarray. I felt a very strong sense of loss. I felt very low compared to the time that he told me that he thinks he is going to pass away soon. For the disciples, they would have felt a similar loss. But I think their hearts were not just troubled. They likely also struggled with guilt. You see, this man deserted Jesus when he was arrested, tried, and crucified. It would be like me not showing up at all during my dad's illness. and during his funeral and burial. Think of Peter, who stood near Jesus as Jesus was being questioned. He denied Jesus how many times? Three times. Now take note of this, because when we get to the part three of this sermon, that denial would so significantly impact Peter like no other. And that will be during the third appearance of Jesus, when the disciples were fishing fish and not fishing men. So we have seen trouble, they were troubled. And number two, they struggled with guilt. Aside from those two, I think that their hearts were also fearful. They feared for their lives. If the Lord, their Lord and Master, was crucified by the Jews, they are also likely candidates to suffer the same fate. And John wrote, they gathered behind what? Closed or locked doors for fear of the Jews. Now, it was during this very low moment, when they were filled with trouble, guilt, and fear, that Jesus suddenly appeared among them. His appearance was supernatural. You know, the door was locked, and he just turned up. There was no knocking. There was no opening of the door. And according to Luke's account, verse 37, they were startled and frightened and thought that they saw a spirit. Now at this point, if some of them had high blood pressure, it would have shot up to 190 over 120. Or if some of them had asthma, they would have had needed two strong puffs of Ventolin. Now, what were Jesus' first words to his disciples? Peace be with you. This is a Hebrew greeting, wishing the well-being of another. But you see, Jesus did not utter these words in a perfunctory manner as we would do so here in North America. How are ya? You know? Or the Filipino greeting, kamusta? Jesus knew that their hearts were troubled, that they were filled with guilt, that they were fearful of the Jews, and perhaps perplexed by the report of Mary. But he appeared to them to assure that all that had happened was in accordance with God's redemptive plan. That what he had told them about himself is true, that he is the Son of God who came to save the world, that he would die, that they might live for eternity. But since the grave could not hold him, that he would rise on the third day according to scriptures, that those who believe in him would also live though they die. Now, notice that his presence would have been sufficient to assure them and give them peace. But Jesus verbalized it. Peace be with you. Now, Jesus meant for his disciples not just to know peace, but to actually experience peace in him. You see, church, those two are different. Knowing peace and experiencing peace. To assure them that he had risen indeed and that they were not hallucinating, according to verse 20, when he extended to them his peace, he showed them his hands and his side. So, you see here, church, a picture of the gentleness of the Messiah assuring his disciples that he had come back, although for a little while, since he was returning to his Father. Now, there is another angle to John's description of this meeting. John wanted his readers to know that Jesus is indeed divine. You see, just a few days earlier, the Roman soldiers subjected him to those brutal beatings, you know, the hammering of the nails on his hand, the piercing of his side, the cramps of his muscles, and turn tendons. Yet, here he was, standing among them. There was no, in other words, there was no recovery period. You know, I hurt my rotary cuff last summer while I was planting some cedar trees. And my shoulders were immobilized for a week. And it took several weeks for me to fully recover. Now, what was the result or what was the outcome when they realized that Jesus had indeed resurrected and was standing there talking to them? Well, according to John, gladness filled their hearts. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And then verse 21 says, Jesus said to them again, hear this, peace be with you. What is the significance of this? Why does Jesus say this again for the second time? Peace be with you. I believe that Jesus reiterated this for the second time because these men would later on face bigger troubles ahead when they start preaching the gospel. And we have seen in the book of Acts, if you remember, we did a series on that. You know, the great persecution that arose after Stephen's stoning. For indeed, peace is not the absence of trouble, church, but the presence of God. By repeating what he had said, Jesus wanted his men to remember his words, reiterating it on this particular occasion that he has appeared to them. Now, what is this peace of Christ? Paul wrote about this peace in Colossians 3:15. It says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. There is such a thing as the peace of Christ. Such peace, my friend, would either rule in your heart or not always rule your heart. The peace of Christ is the opposite of feeling anxious, frustrated, or troubled. It is not the same kind of peace that we feel when everything is good, because the peace of Christ does not depend on circumstances. Such peace is given to us by Christ when we trust the promises of God to us in Christ and not on our circumstances. Such is the peace of Christ. Now, after bestowing his peace to his disciples, Jesus then commissioned them to participate in God's mission work, which shaped their purpose in life. And the same is true for us who are followers of Christ. We are sent people who are on mission with Jesus, which brings me to the second point of this sermon. Jesus commissioned them that shaped their purpose in life. As the Father has sent me, even so, I am sending you. Listen, church. Our disposition in life is shaped by our view of life, which in turn is shaped by our faith. You know, I earlier used the metaphor of birds coming back to the nest with ruffled feathers. I think an equally important question that we ought to ask in self-reflection as we go out of the nest and come back to our nest is this. Do we know our purpose or mission in life? Do we realize that we are sent people, that we are called to participate in God's kingdom work? As the Father has sent me, so am I sending you. The Greek verb used in Jesus' sending is apestalken, which, according to one commentator, conveys the idea that that Jesus' sending by the Father continues. You get that? That Jesus' sending by the Father continues. You know, in our study of the book of Acts, we have seen the progression of the gospel movement. You know, it began in where? First in Jerusalem, okay, on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. Now, from Jerusalem, the good news then spread to where? Samaria, through Philip the Evangelist. And eventually, it spread throughout the Roman Empire, including Antioch, you know, in the Mediterranean coast, where we encountered, we talked about the Antioch church, where Paul and Barnabas were part of the leadership. Now, although the gospel writers painted in the canvas the spread of the gospel geographically, it is in the homes that the fire of the gospel begins, and then it spreads out into the neighborhood and throughout the town and the cities. Now, note, for instance, the case of Cornelius, the centurion. Mr. Cornelius, when Peter came to his house, the family and friends of this Roman centurion were all there to listen to Peter. Mr. Cornelius must have told Mrs. Cornelius to get the, you know, kids dressed up and must have likely prepared food and drinks for this gathering. When the Cornelius household repented of their sins, put their faith in Jesus, and were baptized, this, my friends, marked the beginning of a new life and purpose for living for the Cornelius family. For Mrs. Cornelius, her purpose in life at this juncture would have changed from just providing physical care for her children, but also nurturing them spiritually together with Mr. Cornelius to make disciples of their children, to read the scriptures to them, to pray with them, not just over meals, but in the morning and evening. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. To our dear mothers, you have much more greater purpose in life than you probably think. You see, you hold a very unique position in the mission field at home, for it is you who spends the most time with your children. Yes, our Sunday school teachers also meet with your kids for biblical instruction, but this is for a limited time, 1 hour a week. None of us in this church, including me, can do what only you can do. You and your husband are the only ones who can truly pursue a life-on-life discipleship with your children, just as Jesus pursued a life-on-life discipleship with the 12. Now, what about those of us who have teenagers who have gone out to study in other places? Like, I have 2 kids in Montreal. Technology. Skype. The past 2 days, you know, because my 2 girls are already done with school, I had to do some of the work at home to help my wife, because she spent countless hours just engaging our daughters. during this break. So, as a mother, you can have a tremendous impact to your children. Now, how many grandmothers do we have among our midst? Okay. Listen, grandmothers. You too can have a significant impact, not just to your own children, but also to your grandchildren. Consider the example of Eunice and Louis in the New Testament. Who have heard of these two women, Eunice and Louis? Okay. These two women played a very important role in shaping the mind of Timothy. It was Timothy's mother, Eunice, and grandmother Lois, who guided young Timothy through the scriptures to recognize the truth of the gospel of Jesus. I'd like to invite your attention to his first letter, is part of his letter to young Timothy, where the Apostle Paul wrote, he said, "As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." Now, how can these remarkable women able to show young Timothy or point him to Jesus Christ? Evidently, first, they have to embrace the faith. And secondly, they must have known the scriptures to be able to teach Timothy as well. Now, we all know that Timothy would later play a significant role in assisting the Apostle Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, you might be wondering, how come Paul does not mention Timothy's dad here? Right? He only mentions what? The mother and grandmother. Well, the reason for that is that his mother, or Timothy's mother, was Greek and likely not a believer. We see this from Acts chapter 16, verse 1. It says there that when Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, was a disciple there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek. So in this case, the parental discipleship was taken on by the mother and grandmother. So as Christ, who is in union with the Father, was sent, so were the disciples who were in union with Christ sent out to continue the work of Jesus Christ. Now this applies to you, and this applies to me. Whether you are single, married, or formerly married, this applies to all of us. Now, are we able to do the work of Jesus by ourselves? The answer is no. We can only do this through the impartation of the Spirit of God. Let's continue on with verse 22. It says that when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Listen, church. The disciples can only carry out their commission by God's Spirit. And so Jesus breathed God's Spirit into them. The disciples in themselves were never capable of manifesting the presence of God and doing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were never capable of being his hands, his feet, his body on earth. The Holy Spirit, my friend, is indispensable. The same is true with you mothers. As you disciple your children at home, together with your husband. This is true to us fathers as we disciple our children at home together with our husbands, our wives. This is also true to those of you who are singles. You are not capable by yourselves in manifesting God's presence and doing the work of Jesus Christ with those whom God has led your way. The Holy Spirit is indispensable in this task. So, in summary, there are two things that the disciples received from the resurrected Christ when he appeared to them. First is peace. Second is purpose through the Great Commission, which aligned it with God's purposes. The peace of Christ, his commission, and the impartation of his Spirit, bringing us in union with Christ, should shape the way we ought to live. First, let me go through some practical implications and application of this text, of our text. First, it should shape the way we deal with our anxiety and fears. It should shape the way we deal with our anxieties and fears. You see, faith is at the core of our freedom from anxiety and fears. We learned last Sunday that the first time around, except for John, the disciples and the other followers, such as Mary, did not connect the clues, such as the empty tomb or the folded burial cloth, and Jesus' words to them before his crucifixion that he will rise again on the third day. But today, our text tells us that Jesus appeared to them that night, assured them that what he had told them about himself, that he is the Son of God, is true. That, my friend, liberated them from their anxiety and fear. The peace of Christ invaded their troubled hearts. Now, we do not face the same kind of persecution and threat of death from religious authorities that the disciples faced at the time. Right? You know, we live in a different time and age. But just like the disciples who were human like us, we face anxiety and fears day to day. If we have not personally encountered Christ, our fears of uncertainty would easily lock us up. But if we are in Christ, if we are in union with him, we can choose to surrender our concerns to him, claim his promises to us in Christ through the scriptures, and free ourselves from the bondage of anxiety and fears. And we do this by faith, by submitting to his will on a daily basis and surrendering to his sovereignty, whether we are in plenty or in want, in good health or in bad, in life or in death. This requires saturating our minds in scriptures and a moment-by-moment decision to trust Christ and to trust on the certainty of his word, to trust on the certainty of his promises. There may be some of you who are facing uncertainties today in your marriage, in your family relationships, in your livelihood, in your health. Remember, Jesus sees it all. As his disciples were locked inside the home for fear, Jesus came and stood among them and bestowed to them his peace. And the same peace is extended to you and to me who believe, though we do not see. The second application to this is that in regards to mission, in regards to our purpose and mission in life, it is the home where our mission begins, and it flows to the other homes. You know, on this occasion of Mother's Day, I would like to address the moms, the mothers among us. Mothers and wives. Consider God's calling for you personally, as a child of God. Number two, as a wife. And number three, as a mother. First, as God's child, remember that you and every follower of Jesus have been predestined to be conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29. Your transformation takes place, or will take place, as you submit completely to His will and to His commands, absolutely and not selectively. Psalm 40, verse 8. And such submission is out of love and not compulsion, and in full surrender to God's Spirit. Listen, wives and mothers, and also to singles. Do not yield to the temptation to view your role as a child of God, or as a wife, or as a mother from the world's perspective. That is, to devote busyness everywhere except the home, and to seek your fulfillment in titles and career while leaving your young children in the hands of strangers. Instead, I encourage you to view your role from the lens of God's Word. And His Word calls you three things, especially the young mothers, Titus 2:5. The call to love your husband. Number two, the call to love your children. And number three, the call to look after your home as the primary care provider. View your role as wife and mother in light of God's Word. Listen, the absence of title or career does not make you less significant. You are significant in the eyes of God, that He has given you the role of nurturing the physical and spiritual needs of your children that no other human beings, not even angels, not even your pastors, can substitute such crucial role in your place. If you have to work outside the home out of economic necessity to augment your husband's income, His grace will be sufficient for you. But I encourage you never to neglect your personal prayer life and devotion. For you cannot feed your children spiritually unless you are spiritually fed. And of course, the same holds true for the husband. You know, I spent countless hours preparing sermons like this, but there is nothing like you really meditating on God's Word and communing with Him in prayer to sustain you. Lastly, experiencing the peace of Christ and our participation in God's mission is only possible through the empowering of the Spirit. Many, if not all of us, have family issues. We can easily fall into temptation to misunderstand each other, to easily judge one another, to criticize one another. We are all broken people. And we bring into our marriages the luggage from how we were raised by parents who were also broken and sinful like us. And we grapple with deep issues that affect the way we relate with our loved ones. But listen, transformation is possible. And such happens, first of all, when we really truly desire to be changed. I had a talk with my sister some time ago. You know, with all the family issues happening. And I told her, you know what? I want to change. I want to be different. And I want the gospel of Christ to change me. And so I'm not going to indulge in this. And I'm going to love as Jesus calls us to love even our enemies. Transformation happens when we yield to the Spirit of God to change our hearts, to heal our wounds in the past, to empower us to love as Jesus loves. We are not capable of genuine and radical transformation apart from the Spirit of God. The Spirit is indispensable for us to walk the Christian life. As John Stott eloquently pointed out, there can be no life without the life giver, no understanding without the Spirit of truth, no fellowship without the unity of the Spirit, no Christ-likeness of character apart from His fruit, no effective witness without the Spirit's power. So whether it is transformation of our hearts to become more Christ-like or participation in Jesus' continuing mission, this is only possible through the Spirit together with our absolute obedience to God's Word. And as we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, let us heed Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit, and Galatians 5:16 to walk in the Spirit, and Galatians 5:25 to keep in step with the Spirit. Before the worship team comes to lead us in our closing song, let me invite you to reflect on these questions for a few minutes. What is the state of our homes today? Is it a place of refuge, a place of togetherness, where the peace of Christ reigns? Is it a place where Mr. Sparrow, coming home from work, wraps around his wings around Mrs. Sparrow and the little ones and asking them how their day go? Or do chaos and conflict permeate our homes where the feathers of Mr. and Mrs. Sparrow remain ruffled as with the little sparrows? Does warm togetherness characterize our homes, or our homes like a boarding house where each member goes about his or her life unmindful of others, where each member is isolated from one another? What is the state of our hearts? What is the state of our homes? Does the peace of Christ reign in our hearts? Does the peace of Christ reign in our homes? Are we living purposefully in accordance with Christ's commission? Is this demonstrated in our individual lives as we engage our relatives, our neighbors, our classmates, our friends? Is it reflected in our family life? Do we open our homes to engage others with the gospel and model it to our children as part of discipleship? So may I invite you to just spend a minute or so before the worship team leads us in closing song.